All right, welcome back for another deep dive. We're picking up where we left off. And a special shout out to the Living Word Seventh-day Adventist Church prayer group members that are tuning in. You guys are awesome. We've been on this journey exploring what it really means to draw closer to God. And in chapter 3, things get really interesting because we're tackling the idea of repentance.
You know, sometimes repentance can feel like a heavy word, right? But this chapter really dives into what it truly means. And I think you'll find it's not just about feeling bad about our mistakes.
Okay, so let's unpack this.
Yeah.
Right off the bat, chapter 3 throws out this big question. How shall a sinner be made righteous? It's like, boom, right to the heart of it. I mean, haven't we all wrestled with that question at some point?
Absolutely. And the chapter makes it clear that the answer lies in Christ. He's the bridge to that righteousness, to that harmony with God that we're all searching for.
So if Christ is the bridge, what does it look like to actually cross it? The chapter talks about different types of repentance. And some of the examples are surprisingly relatable. Like Esau, he was more upset about losing his birthright than the sin itself. It's like, haven't we all been there, regretting the consequences more than the actual action?
It's human nature, isn't it? But the key takeaway here is that true repentance goes way deeper than just regret. It's not about surface level sorrow.
Like the chapter mentions Balaam, who only fessed up when his life was on the line. I feel like we've all met people like that, right? The ones who only apologize when they get caught.
Exactly. And then there's Pharaoh. He'd repent just to avoid punishment, but then he'd go right back to his old ways as soon as the heat was off.
Yeah.
Does that ever ring a bell for you? Do we ever do that in our own lives? Maybe not on that grand a scale, but...
Whoa. That's a good question to sit with for a minute. So we're starting to see that true repentance is a lot more than just fleeting feelings. The chapter uses this powerful imagery to illustrate it. Light illuminating the soul.
What's fascinating here is that this imagery suggests we need to face our inner darkness.
Yeah.
Those hidden parts of ourselves we might prefer to keep hidden. And that's where the true change begins.
Okay, now that's getting really interesting. So it's like by letting that light in, we're actually confronting those things and allowing ourselves to be transformed.
Yeah.
And the chapter uses David's prayer after his fall from grace as an example of what that looks like. He wasn't just asking for a pardon. Right. He was longing for purity of heart.
And that longing, that desire for something deeper, that's what sets true repentance apart. It's not just about turning away from the bad stuff, but about being drawn towards something good, something beautiful, something that brings true joy.
I love that. It makes repentance seem less like punishment and more like a journey towards something amazing.
Yeah.
So if we're talking about this deep inner transformation, where does it even come from?
That's where things get really powerful. The chapter says that true repentance doesn't just come from our own efforts. It's actually initiated by Christ.
I think a lot of people struggle with that idea, right?
Mm-hmm.
It can feel like we need to clean ourselves up, make ourselves worthy before we can even come to Christ.
That's such a common misconception. And this chapter tackles it head on. It's Christ's power that draws us to repentance in the first place.
Mm.
Think of it like this. He awakens our conscience, makes us aware of our need for him, and then empowers us to actually change.
That makes me think of the quote from the chapter about an influence of which they are unconscious. You ever get that experience where you felt drawn to do good, to make a change, but you couldn't quite explain why?
All the time.
Yeah.
And that's what's so incredible. This chapter suggests that even before we consciously choose Christ, he's already at work in our lives, nudging us, guiding us, drawing us towards him.
And the chapter uses this incredible analogy to describe this pull. Christ saying, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.
It's such a powerful image, right? It's like this magnetic force drawing us towards something greater than ourselves. And the chapter highlights that to understand this draw, we need to look at how we view sin.
Okay, so how does the chapter say our view of sin should change?
Well, it points out that God's perspective on sin is completely different from the world's perspective. What we might see as a small slip-up, something insignificant, could be really offensive to God.
That's kind of sobering, isn't it?
Yeah.
We might brush off certain behaviors or attitudes as no big deal, but in God's eyes, any sin, no matter how small, creates a separation between us and him.
And that's why the chapter emphasizes humility in recognizing our need for forgiveness. It's not about comparing our sins to others or justifying them. It's about acknowledging that we all fall short and need God's grace.
And then it brings in the story of the publican and the Pharisee. I love that example because it shows how our attitude towards ourselves and God can either open us up to repentance or shut us down completely.
Exactly. The publican, who humbly acknowledged his sinfulness, found mercy. But the Pharisee, who was all about outward appearances and self-righteousness, completely missed out on the grace he so desperately needed.
It's a powerful reminder that true repentance starts with looking inward and being honest with ourselves about our need for God's transforming power.
You've hit the nail on the head, and I think that segues perfectly into the next point the chapter makes, which is this warning about procrastination. It's something we can all relate to, right?
Oh, for sure. Putting things off is practically a national pastime. But when it comes to repentance, the chapter makes it clear that delaying can have serious consequences. The longer we wait, the harder it becomes to break free from those ingrained patterns and habits.
Mm-hmm.
Our choices literally shape us.
Right, and that's where the idea of hardening the heart comes in. The more we resist God's promptings, the less sensitive we become to his voice. It's like we're slowly building up walls that make it harder for his grace to reach us.
It's like we fool ourselves into thinking we're in control, but we're actually digging ourselves deeper and deeper into a hole. And this isn't just an abstract concept either. The chapter uses the example of Adam and Eve, showing how their disobedience had a ripple effect that we still feel today.
It's a powerful reminder that sin always has consequences, not just for us, but for the world around us. Our choices matter.
Okay, so we've covered a lot of ground here. We've learned that true repentance isn't just about feeling sorry. It's about this deep, heart-level change that comes from allowing Christ to draw us to him. And we've also learned that putting off this process can make it harder to change in the long run. But honestly, this whole idea of needing to change can be scary. I feel like a lot of people worry that they've messed up too much, that God could never forgive them. Have you ever felt that way?
Absolutely. And that fear can be paralyzing, can't it? But what's so amazing is that the chapter offers this incredible message of hope. It reminds us that Christ came specifically to save sinners.
Wait, hold on. I need to let that sink in for a second. You're saying that God's love and mercy are available to us no matter what, even if we feel like we've messed up beyond repair.
Exactly. That's the beauty of grace. It's not about us trying to be good enough. It's about recognizing our need for God's forgiveness and accepting the free gift of salvation that he offers. And this idea of God's unlimited grace leads into one of my favorite parts of the chapter, the parable of the two debtors.
Oh, yeah. I remember that one. Remind me how it goes again. It's been a while.
Well, there were these two guys who owed money. One owed a massive amount, while the other's debt was much smaller. But the lender forgave both of their debts completely. And guess what? The one who was forgiven more ended up loving the lender more deeply.
So what you're saying is the more we understand how much we've been forgiven, the more our hearts will overflow with love and gratitude for God.
You got it. It's not about our efforts or our worthiness. It's about experiencing the transformative power of God's love. And that brings us to another crucial point the chapter makes about dealing honestly with our own souls.
Okay, hold on. That sounds pretty intense. What does it really mean to deal truly with ourselves?
Well, it's about being completely honest with ourselves about our need for repentance. It's about facing those parts of ourselves that we might prefer to keep hidden, those things that are holding us back from experiencing the fullness of God's grace.
That's deep. So how do we even begin to do that? Because it sounds kind of scary, to be honest.
Well, the chapter gives us some practical advice. It talks about the importance of immersing ourselves in God's word. It's not just a book of rules, it's a source of guidance, inspiration, and truth that can lead us to a deeper understanding of ourselves and God.
So it's like by studying the Bible, we're actually getting a clearer picture of who we are in God's eyes.
Exactly. And as we read, we start to see those areas where we need to change, where we need God's transforming grace to work in our lives. But it's not just about reading. It's also about applying what we learn.
I think that's where a lot of people get stuck. It's easy to read something inspiring, but then we go back to our daily lives and forget all about it.
That's why the chapter also stresses the importance of prayer. It's not just about reciting memorized words. It's about having a real, honest conversation with God.
So it's like we're pouring out our hearts to him, confessing our sins, and asking for his help to change.
You got it. And the chapter encourages us to be persistent in our prayers as if our lives depended on it. Because in a sense, they do. Our relationship with God is the most important thing in our lives, and prayer is how we nurture that relationship.
This is really making me think about how I approach prayer. It's easy to fall into a rut, but what you're saying is it needs to be a priority, something we're actively engaging in, not just going through the motions.
Absolutely. And the amazing thing is, when we approach prayer with that kind of sincerity and earnestness, we start to experience a deeper level of connection with God. We begin to feel his presence in our lives in a tangible way.
Okay, this is all making so much sense now. But even though we're talking about the seriousness of sin and the need for change, I'm also sensing this thread of hope running through the chapter. Am I picking up on that right?
You absolutely are. The chapter wants us to know that no matter how far we've strayed, God's love and mercy are always available to us. He is patiently waiting for us to turn back to him and experience the joy of being in a right relationship with him.
It's like he's a loving parent who never gives up on his child, no matter how many times they mess up.
Yes, yes. That's a perfect analogy. And that brings us to one of the most important takeaways from the chapter. We need to focus on Christ's merits, not our own failures.
Okay, help me understand that a little better. What does that look like practically? Because it's easy to get stuck in a cycle of guilt and shame, dwelling on our past mistakes and feeling like we're not worthy of God's love.
It's a trap we can all fall into. But the chapter encourages us to shift our focus away from our shortcomings and towards the perfect life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His righteousness is enough to cover all our sins, and we can find true freedom and peace in his grace. It's like we're trading our tattered rags of self-righteousness for the spotless robe of Christ's perfection.
Wow, that's a powerful image. So it's not about striving for perfection on our own. It's about surrendering to God's grace and allowing his transforming power to work in our lives.
You've got it. And when we make that shift, we start to experience a whole new level of freedom and joy in our relationship with God. It truly is. So as we wrap up this part of our deep dive, I want to leave you with a question to ponder. What does it look like for you to deal truly with your own soul? What might be holding you back from that honesty? Is it pride? Fear? Maybe a sense of comfort in your current state, even if it's not truly fulfilling?
Wow, those are some tough questions. But I think they're the right ones to be asking, because if we're not willing to be honest with ourselves, how can we expect to experience the kind of transformative change that true repentance brings?
Exactly. And remember, this isn't about beating ourselves up or getting lost in guilt and shame. It's about recognizing our need for God's grace and allowing him to work in our lives. It's about taking that first step towards freedom and wholeness.
Okay, so let's say we're ready to take that step. What comes next? How do we actually move past those obstacles and embrace the transformative power of repentance?
Well, I think the chapter offers some great guidance on that. It points us back to those foundational practices we've been talking about. Studying God's word, engaging in honest and heartfelt prayer, and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives.
It sounds like a simple formula, but I know from experience that it's not always easy to put into practice. Life gets busy, distractions pop up. It's easy to let those spiritual disciplines slide.
You're so right. It's a constant battle, isn't it? But the more we prioritize those things, the more we make them a non-negotiable part of our daily routines, the stronger our connection with God becomes. And that connection is what gives us the strength and resilience we need to face those challenges and keep moving forward.
So it's not about mustering up some kind of superhuman willpower to change ourselves. It's about surrendering to God's grace, allowing him to do the work of transformation within us. It's about recognizing that we're not in this alone.
Exactly. And as we yield to his leading, we begin to experience the true joy and freedom that comes from walking in step with him.
You know, as we're talking about this journey of repentance and transformation, I'm reminded of something I heard recently. This idea that repentance isn't just about changing our actions, it's about changing our desires.
That's a brilliant point. It's not just about stopping the bad behavior. It's about getting to the root of why we do those things in the first place. It's about allowing God to transform our hearts so that our desires align with his will.
That's deep. Because if our desires are aligned with God's will, then our actions will naturally follow.
Exactly. And that's where true freedom comes from, not just from being free from the consequences of sin, but from being free from the desire to sin in the first place.
So we've talked about how repentance is a deep heart-level change that comes from allowing Christ to draw us to him. We've discussed the importance of dealing honestly with ourselves and facing those things that are holding us back. And we've explored the practical steps we can take to move forward on this journey of transformation. What else does this chapter highlight that we haven't touched on yet?
Well, there's this powerful message of hope that weaves its way through the entire chapter. This reminder that no matter how far we've strayed or how many mistakes we've made, God's love and mercy are always available to us. He is patiently waiting for us to turn back to him and experience the joy of being in a right relationship with him.
It's like, he's a loving parent who never gives up on his child, no matter how many times they mess up.
Exactly. And that image of God as a loving father is so important. because it reminds us that he's not some distant, uncaring deity who's just waiting to punish us for our mistakes. He's a God who loves us unconditionally and longs to draw us close.
That's so reassuring, especially when we're struggling with feelings of guilt or shame. It's easy to get caught up in our own failures and forget about the magnitude of God's love and forgiveness.
It is, and that's why the chapter emphasizes this crucial point. We need to focus on Christ's merits, not on our own failures.
Okay, break that down for me a little bit. What does it mean to focus on Christ's merits?
It means shifting our attention away from our own shortcomings and towards the perfect life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It means recognizing that his righteousness is enough to cover all our sins and that we can find true freedom and peace in his grace.
So it's like we're exchanging our tattered rags of self-righteousness for the spotless robe of Christ's perfection.
That's a beautiful way to put it. And when we make that exchange, we begin to experience a whole new level of freedom and joy in our relationship with God.
You know, as we're talking about this, I'm starting to see how all these pieces fit together. True repentance isn't just about feeling sorry or trying harder to be good. It's about surrendering to God's grace and allowing him to transform us from the inside out.
You've got it. It's about recognizing that we can't do this on our own. We need God's help. And the good news is, he's more than willing to meet us where we are and guide us on this journey.
So if we're willing to be honest with ourselves about our need for repentance, and we're willing to surrender to God's transforming power, what can we expect to experience?
That's a great question. And I think the chapter gives us a glimpse of what's possible. It talks about the joy of being in a right relationship with God, the freedom that comes from being free from the power of sin, and the peace that surpasses all understanding.
Those are some pretty incredible promises. But honestly, sometimes it's hard to believe that those things are actually attainable. Life can be so messy, and we face so many challenges.
You're right, it's not always easy. But the chapter reminds us that we're not in this alone. God is with us every step of the way, strengthening us, guiding us, and empowering us to overcome those obstacles. And as we draw closer to him, we begin to experience those promises in a tangible way.
That's so encouraging. So if we're feeling stuck or if we're struggling to believe that true change is possible, what advice would you give?
Well, I'd encourage you to go back to those foundational practices we talked about earlier. Immerse yourself in God's word, spend time in prayer, and be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And remember, this isn't a one-time event. It's a lifelong journey. There will be ups and downs, but God is faithful, and he will never leave us nor forsake us.
That's a powerful reminder. So we've explored the depth of repentance, its source, and its transformative power. We've talked about the importance of dealing honestly with ourselves, and we've looked at some practical steps we can take to move forward. But I think there's one more crucial aspect of repentance that we need to address before we wrap up.
I agree. And it's something that can be really challenging, but also incredibly liberating.
Okay, I'm intrigued. What are you talking about?
I'm talking about forgiveness, not just receiving God's forgiveness for our own sins, but also extending forgiveness to others who have hurt us.
You know, as we've been talking about repentance and forgiveness, I keep coming back to that line from the chapter, deal truly with your own soul. This is a powerful challenge. What does it look like for you to be truly honest with yourself about those areas where you need to change? What might be holding you back from that honesty?
It's a deep question, isn't it? And I think it requires a lot of introspection and a willingness to be vulnerable. Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. We hold on to past mistakes and let guilt and shame weigh us down.
That's so true. It's like we build these prisons of regret and self-condemnation and wonder why we can't experience the freedom and joy that the chapter talks about.
Exactly. And I think the chapter points us in the right direction. It encourages us to study God's word, to engage in honest and heartfelt prayer, and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, convicting us of sin and leading us towards a deeper relationship with Christ. It's in that space of surrender and vulnerability that true transformation can happen.
So it's not about mustering up some kind of superhuman willpower to change ourselves. It's about surrendering to God's grace and allowing him to do the work of transformation within us.
Beautifully said. And as we yield his leading, we begin to experience the true joy and freedom that comes from walking in step with him.
This has been such an incredible deep dive into the concept of repentance. We've explored its depth, its source, and its transformative power. We've talked about the importance of honesty, surrender, and forgiveness.
And hopefully it has challenged us to examine our own hearts and consider what it means to truly turn towards God and embrace his incredible grace.
This chapter ends with a beautiful encouragement. go and sin no more. It's not a command to be perfect overnight, but an invitation to live a life transformed by God's grace.
Absolutely. It's a call to embrace the ongoing journey of sanctification, to keep striving to become more like Christ each day, knowing that we have a loving and merciful God walking alongside us every step of the way.
Thanks for joining us for another deep dive. We'll see you next time.